Hey man, you want a soda?
Yeah, no, I'm good.
Suit yourself.
But I will have a
pop.
Pop is your daddy. This is soda.
When you open it, it goes pop.
Only if you're drinking from a bottle.
Did you hear that?
Pop. Is that a bottle of soda? Where'd you even get that? Is this 1958? Are we still in the Cold War?
Give it a week.
Yeah, fair.
Pop is just short for soda pop. Soda, it's called soda.
Take it back.
Never.
I've called it pop my whole gosh darn life.
Well, you've been wrong your whole life.
Hey, y'all, mind if I grab a Coke? I'm not picky. I'll take whatever Coke y'all got.
You know, on second
thought,
pop's
not so bad. You know, soda's actually kind of catchy. Soda.
Fuck.
Goodness, y'all got a blue raspberry Coke? Bless your heart.
Now, for those of you that don't know me, I grew up in Wisconsin where everyone calls this pop. To be honest, I didn't even know people called it anything else until I was actually on a trip as a kid to visit some relatives in Kentucky, and they kept asking me what kind of Coke I wanted. It was really confusing to me. But anyway, once we moved down to Florida, I adapted, and I have been calling this soda ever since. See, for me, continuing to call it pop, it just wasn't a hill that I cared to die on. But speaking of soda hills that we are willing to die on, now, I know I can't see you, but raise your hand if you are one of my Pepsi people. Uh-huh. And now, where are my Coke people at? Okay, now, we're down south, so my guess is I've got a lot more Coke fanatics tuning in. So don't judge me, but I'm a Pepsi man myself, and I have my reasons. Now, in case you didn't raise your hand because you drink weird things like water, know that I still love you, but the point remains. For the majority of us soda lovers, we are diehard brand loyalists. It is Pepsi or it is Coke. It is Diet Pepsi or it is Diet Coke. It is New Coke or Crystal Pepsi. Wrong. Don't even get me started on these monstrosities from the 90s. The fact is, it's rarely both Coke and Pepsi, even though at the end of the day, it's all just pop, isn't it? I mean, soda. See, the thing is, most of us have diehard preferences, but not just for soda. We have them for things like the best performer of all time. Well, that's Michael Jackson. Or the best fast food restaurant. That's Chick-fil-A. Or the best college football team. That's the Gators. And look, I can hear you. I know many of you would disagree, right? You have your own preferences. You'd just be wrong. All right, I kid, but that's the point. See, we all tend to see our preferences as the only right choice. And if you've tuned in over the past couple of weeks here, you've heard Pastor Kendall and Pastor Scott talk about the fact that this is basically what's been happening in the church in Corinth. Now, in case you're just tuning into the series for the first time, Corinth was a significant city in the first century. It held great influence as a major trade route and an economic powerhouse. Not only that, Corinth was known for its great wealth, its cultural prowess, and as a hub for philosophical, religious, and rhetorical advancement. As a matter of fact, Corinthian culture was deeply influenced by what was called sophistic rhetoric. And that meant that persuasive speaking and public image were highly valued. That's right, they were valued so highly that often the style and the image of the speaker, that was seen as more important than the actual truth of the message. And it's in this context that the Apostle Paul had established a church. He had spent 18 months preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected for the forgiveness of sins and a new life in Christ. See, Paul, he was the original Coke of the Corinthian church, and everybody loved him. But once he left to continue his mission of planting churches elsewhere, well, wouldn't you know it, Pepsi showed up on the scene. We'll call him Apollos. And wouldn't you know it, he tasted just a little bit sweeter than the original Coke. Right? He was oratorical. He was rhetorically adroit. He talked good. See, the church started to fracture due to their focus on their individual preference of who was teaching rather than on what was being taught. See, some like Paul's preaching, but many more, they seem to like Apollo's teaching or Peter's teaching even more. The sad truth is they forgot the most important thing of all. See, instead of being sold out to the fact that both Paul and Apollos and Peter were all preaching the same gospel, the same wisdom of God, the same message of Christ crucified and resurrected in victory, they were selling out to a counterfeit gospel. See, a counterfeit gospel that was more concerned with their image among the culture at large, their status within the church, and the belief that their spiritual maturity, wisdom, and power came from the quality of teacher they were listening to. See, as Scott talked about last week, the Corinthians were starting to trade the wisdom of God for the wisdom of man. And remember, Paul just finished telling the church in the previous chapter, "I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow." It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. So as we jump into chapter 4, our text for today, we are going to see Paul make his final push to reestablish his role as an apostle and spiritual father to the church at Corinth. But in the process, he is going to challenge them and challenge us to examine what type of wisdom our lives reflect. He's going to illuminate the substantial difference between a Jesus follower that is sold out to God's wisdom and a Jesus follower that is selling out to earthly wisdom. And today I want to challenge you with the same question. Are you sold out or are you a sellout? It's a sobering question to ask ourselves, but we have to, because it is easy to fall for the allure of earthly wisdom, isn't it? I mean, think about it. It's everywhere. Everyone's got something to tell you or to sell you that will dramatically improve your life. Right? We live in an age of information overload, and we are constantly being bombarded and fed the wisdom of the world. And it often happens in 30 to 60 second increments as we doom scroll on our phones. And unfortunately, over time, this can drown out God's voice, and we can lose the zeal we once had for Jesus and the gospel message. And like the Corinthians, we can find ourselves chasing after the most exciting, the deepest, or the newest counterfeit gospel that makes us think we're spiritually growing, but in reality, it leaves us looking nothing like our Savior. So today, I want us to be asking ourselves, am I sold out or am I a sellout? Does my life declare that I'm sold out to God's power, authority, and wisdom? Or does it just reveal that I've embraced a counterfeit gospel and I'm selling out my faith to earthly power, authority, and wisdom? In short, are you sold out to Jesus or are you selling out to this world? Keep that in mind. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start at verse 1 here. We read, "So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries." Now, a person who's put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It's the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Now, here's the thing. As you're reading this letter, recognize that Paul is obviously heartbroken in many ways. Remember, he planted this church. He nurtured it. He loved it. He sacrificed for it. And now they're acting like Paul and his teaching, it's just old news. I mean, if I was in the same situation as Paul, I think I'd probably have some choice words to share with the Corinthians for that level of disrespect that they showed me, right? You'd think Paul would respond somewhat in the same way, right? I would imagine him saying something like, "Listen up here, church. I birthed you, I have taught you, I have nurtured you, I have sacrificed for you. If you don't start respecting my authority and power, I will burn you to the ground. All right, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out." But he doesn't do that. Instead, he appeals to the upside-down kingdom ethic of leadership that Jesus taught and modeled. If you remember in Mark 10, we hear, "So Jesus called them together, and he said, 'You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, instead of asserting authority in his letter to the church, the Apostle Paul appeals to them on the grounds that, hey, yes, I was called to start and lead this church, but I'm just like you. We're all servants of Christ in God's kingdom. We just have different gifts and roles. He says, Apollos, Peter, and myself, yes, we were tasked to authoritatively teach the gospel message, but we're all mere servants of Christ. Paul continues, and then he says that when someone is given an important task such as that, they must remain faithful, right? They must finish what they start. But then in the very next breath, he says, but just so you know, I really don't give a hoot what you think of me. Now, he phrases it a little bit different, but trust me, in the original Greek, it's basically what he's saying. Right? Paul says, look, whether you like my preaching or you like Apollo's preaching, it really shouldn't matter that much. Right? Whether you think my teaching is articulate or not deep enough for you, it shouldn't be your primary focus. Paul says, I simply don't trust your discernment or your evaluation of me because you're valuing the wrong things. I mean, he even says, I don't trust myself to give an accurate evaluation. And then he goes on to conclude, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. And it's right here that he challenges the Corinthians to take their eyes off their personal preferences and start recognizing that God is the only source of real wisdom. See, Paul is confronting this subversive kind of undercurrent of earthly wisdom that was taking root in the church. It was this earthly wisdom that was presented as personal preference, image manipulation, and validation seeking. See, the church was selling out their faith to the cult of personality. They were less concerned with the gospel message and more concerned with judging Paul because of how unrefined and basic his teaching sounded to them. Paul's simply telling them, check your hearts, people. I may not know your motives. You may not really know your motives. But God always knows the true motives of our hearts. See, instead of being humbled and changed by the simple gospel message of Jesus, they were clamoring for a message that tickled their ears and made them appear wise and more refined in the eyes of the people around them. And the thing is, if we're honest, we have all fallen into this trap at some point. It's like if I just say to you now, I'm going to teach you a little bit. I'm going to say within the axiomatic structure of rudimentary quantitative reasoning, the aggregation of a singular unit with an indistinguishable singular unit yields a dyadic totality. That sounds kind of deep, doesn't it? Right? It may have tickled your ears a little bit. You may even be thinking, I might be learning something new here. But no, you're not. It's not that deep. The only thing I just communicated to you was 1 + 1 = 2. But this is what the church in Corinth was concerned with. Right? They flaunted which teacher they were following, how great an orator they were, and most importantly, they cared about the image that they projected to the people around them. In short, they were seeking the approval of others. And what Paul is trying to express to them and to us is the simple truth that a life sold out to Jesus seeks God's approval, while a sellout lives for the approval of others. And Paul touches on this theme throughout his letters to the churches, not just here at Corinth. In 1 Thessalonians, we read plainly, our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. And then in Galatians, He says forcefully, he says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. It doesn't work. So my friends, let me ask you, are you seeking the approval of God or the approval of others? Because the wisdom of God, that leads us to live sold out for Jesus, a life that above all is concerned with pleasing him and seeking his righteousness. Well, in contrast, the wisdom of the world, that leads us to sell out our faith in Jesus for the approval of others. It convinces us to compromise what's righteous and holy so long as other people are impressed with us. It is literally the definition of gaining the whole world, yet losing our very soul. So are you sold out to God's approval, or are you selling out for the world's approval? Let me give you a couple of questions that you can ask yourself, help better determine if you are living sold out or as a sellout. Who defines success in your life? Is it other people? Is it yourself? Or is it God? Would you rather be famous or be faithful? Or how about this? Are you being shaped by other people's opinions of you or by God's opinion of you? Look, you've already tuned into church. You're already here. You may as well be honest with yourself. Are you defined by the validation of others, or are you defined by the gospel message that tells you Jesus, God in flesh, loved you so much that he willingly gave himself up to die on a cross and take with him your sin, your condemnation, and your brokenness, and in doing so, made a way for you to have a new life in him, a life that's defined by the freedom and purpose to love and serve him and other people. Now, I could be wrong, but if you're living for the approval of others instead of God, my guess is that you are anxious and exhausted all the time. And I know this because if you're being tossed back and forth trying to live up to other people's ideas, opinions, and expectations for your life, it's exhausting. And you can never find peace by hitting their target because other people are always moving the target on you. The undeniable truth is that the only target that doesn't move is this one. And this is what Paul wants the Corinthian church to return to. The only firm foundation is the good news of Jesus. The only wisdom that transforms comes from God alone. And the only approval that matters comes from God. Everything else is just sinking sand. Okay, so let's jump to the next section here. Let's see what wisdom Paul touches on next. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 13 here. So, verse 6, we'll see that Paul kind of makes his final concluding statement for everything that he's basically been talking about up to this point in the letter to the Corinthians here. And he concludes this way. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I have quoted from the scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another." Paul says, stop focusing on the messenger and get back to what matters, what changed everything for you. The message, the gospel message, the gospel message of Jesus, the hope of your salvation and reconciliation with God. Now from here, Paul spends this next section calling out the Corinthians, and he does this by comparing and contrasting them with himself. Listen to this. He says, for what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, then why boast as though it were not a gift? Right, you think you already have everything you need. You think you're already rich. Right, you've begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. I wish you really were reigning already, for then we would be reigning with you. Now, because of their preoccupation with validation seeking and their self-perceived deep theological understanding, right, they thought they had, they were already acting like spiritual royalty, right? They were boastful. They were prideful. They were puffed up. They were high on their own supply. See, the Corinthians thought they were spiritual giants, and they were convinced they understood what a good spiritual leader and teacher sounded like and looked like. And the fact is, They believed that they had graduated way beyond Paul's elementary teaching and now thought of themselves as spiritual kings and queens in God's kingdom. And Paul starts by saying, you know what? I wish you were spiritual kings and queens, reigning in God's kingdom, because that would mean that we're all reigning together in the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus is bringing down when he returns. But Paul knows better. He says, y'all need to slow your roll. You guys simply don't know what you're talking about. He's saying, as I look at your lives and the wisdom you live by, I know that you're not qualified to make any judgments about me or any other spiritual matter for that sake, you know? And then on top of that, any real spiritual wisdom that you do have is a gift from God. And you can't take credit for it. It's like someone boasting about being tall or having brown eyes. It just doesn't make any sense, right? Because it's not because of their intellect or their effort or their understanding. It's just simply what they've been given. And so then Paul, he concludes this section by comparing and contrasting what a sold-out life to Jesus looks like compared to a sellout, right? What godly wisdom really empowers us to do compared to earthly wisdom. Verse 9, he says, instead, I sometimes think God has put us apostles on display. Like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. But you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We're often beaten, and we have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. Let me ask you this. Do any of those kingdom ethics sound familiar to you? We bless those who curse you. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. I hope so, because that is the kingdom life that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. That is the upside-down wisdom of God that Paul is comparing with the wisdom of the world. See, the Corinthians were so confident in their own earthly wisdom. They were puffed up by their own power and understanding. They boasted about the honor they thought they deserved because of how spiritually mature they were. They deserved respect and honor. And here's Paul telling them, your lives don't embody the wisdom of God. He's telling them that a life that is actually sold out to Jesus is marked by humility and weakness and worldly foolishness and ridicule and service to others to the point where you may be treated like the world's garbage, like scraps left over on a dinner plate that even the dog won't touch. And guess what? I can think of one man whose life and death were willingly defined by these qualities. And you know it. It's Jesus. Right, who came not to be served, but to serve, who humbled himself to the point of death, who was ridiculed and mocked and brutalized in Pilate's torture chamber, and then left to die, running a fool's errand on a cross for a world that rejected and hated him. What makes us think we are worthy or deserve anything better than our King? Why does our comfortable American version of Christianity give us a pass to ignore the call to live a Jesus-shaped kingdom life? Can I get an amen from you out there? The point Paul is trying to make here is simple. A life sold out to Jesus is defined by humility, while the life of a sellout is marked by pride. See, if you're sold out to Jesus, then you are picking up your cross each day to humbly follow him and live a kingdom-focused life. A sellout, on the other hand, they pridefully claim to be a follower of Jesus, but they never actually pick up their cross. Instead, they live a life that is self-focused. My friends, the wisdom of God leads us in very different directions than the wisdom of the world. Because when we're cursed, we don't curse back. we bless. When we're mocked and belittled, we don't respond in anger. We respond in gentleness and kindness. When the world hates us, we don't hate them back. We love them. And here's the kicker. The wisdom and the power to live this out, it doesn't come from the world or from within. Rather, it is a gift from God. So if you need wisdom, then ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. And then in his power and wisdom, do what is right. Love mercy and walk humbly with your God. All right, let's jump into the last verses here in this section. We're going to be at verse 14. Paul says, you know, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you only have one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So Paul starts here with a little playful teasing, all right? He reminds the church that they may have 10,000 spiritual babysitters, all right? And you may think that they're all better than me, but you only have one daddy, and that's me. And he reminds them that daddy is writing these difficult words to them, not out of pride or out of jealousy or out of hate, but rather out of love. And then he goes on to say, so I urge you to imitate me. That's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I followed Christ Jesus, just as I teach in all the churches, wherever I go. So here Paul's building on that previous argument that he made. Right? He is comparing the stark difference between pridefully saying you live a Jesus-shaped life, which is what the Corinthians were doing, and humbly living a Jesus-shaped life, which is what he was doing. And therefore, he rightly tells them to imitate me. He's saying, if you actually want to live as righteous, powerful, and wise citizens of God's kingdom, then do what I do. Because up to this point, you've been telling everyone that you're citizens of God's kingdom, but you've been acting like tourists. I live in Orlando. We can tell the difference between the two. But then Paul encourages them. He says, look to Timothy, whom I'm sending, who's also worthy to be imitated. Right? That's the encouragement that he gave to the Corinthians. But now he ends with a warning and a clear picture of what kingdom living should produce, not only in them, but also in us. So let's pick up at verse 18, because he warns, now some of you have become arrogant, thinking I will not visit you again, but I will come, and soon, if the Lord lets me, and then I will find out whether these arrogant people just give pretentious speeches or whether they really have God's power. Ooh, this is so good. All right, he's telling them, yeah, you know, some of you thought that once I left, after I was done planting the church, you'd never have to see me again. So you started acting like fools, right? Trading the richness of the gospel, which is Christ crucified and risen, for arrogant speech and earthly wisdom and the next best thing. But Paul warns them, daddy's coming back home. And when I do, I'm going to find out who's been humbly walking the Jesus life that I taught and modeled for you, and who's been pridefully saying they have, but their lives are all talk. And he then hits them square in the gut with his main point, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it is living by God's power. And it's here where Paul speaks emphatically to the lack of wisdom the Corinthians actually had towards living a kingdom life. Right? He once again shines this light on the massive chasm between being sold out to the gospel message of Jesus and selling out to a counterfeit gospel. Because in practice, a sold out life to Jesus walks the walk, while a sellout simply talks. Now, it sounds simple enough, and I would think that we all agree with this sentiment, right? We would gladly apply this to other people. At the end of the day, right, it doesn't matter what people say to us. It really only matters what they do. Am I right? So then the million-dollar question as Christians we have to ask ourselves is, how do we effectively move from simply talking about our faith to actually walking out our faith? So if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus like me, I know that none of us prayed, oh, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. But then my plan here moving forward is just to ignore you and really not do anything you want me to do. Sound good? Okay, amen. Of course not, right? You didn't pray that. But here's the thing. That is often what our lives reflect. We say we follow Jesus, but our lives say something very different. Now, since you're tuned into this sermon, that tells me that you want your life to reflect your faith in Jesus. Am I right? So then, why are you struggling so much to walk the walk? Do you lack enough information about the gospel? Probably not. Well, are you simply not trying hard enough? Probably not. I don't think that's it. Are you not praying enough? Not reading your Bible enough? Not coming to church enough? Maybe. That could be a part of it. Are you like the Corinthians? You just need to hear more from Pastor Scott's teaching because then you'll be way more spiritual when you learn from him? Well, definitely. Okay. Now, I love you. I love you, Pastor Scott, but probably not. But now let me ask you this. Are you trying to walk the walk in your own power? Ooh. My guess is probably. Probably. Because in my experience, this is usually where most of us get off track and we miss the most obvious stumbling block to living a Jesus-shaped life. And this is where the Corinthian church got off track and where Paul is trying to hammer home the truth. Kingdom living is only possible through God's power. See, the Corinthians had forgotten this foundational truth. Remember, they lived in a city where complex teaching and sophisticated rhetoric was valued more than anything. And a sophist's power that was found in their own ability to curate their image and their eloquent teaching. See, their wisdom, power, and authority, well, that came from within. And the Corinthians thought that wait, if I listen to this guy and I really understand him, then I'll have that same wisdom, power, and authority. And here's Paul saying, wrong, wrong, wrong. Paul says the only way that we can live as kingdom people is through God's power found in our very identity in Christ. And in his letter to the Roman church, we actually hear Paul telling us how we can avoid a life that's all talk and no walk. He says, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about trying harder. It's not about trying to convince yourself or anyone else that you're a mature Jesus follower through a lot of talk. The fact is, you are either walking the walk, clothed with Christ, living in his authority, wisdom, and power, or you're just talk, and you're living in the authority, power, and wisdom of the world, or even worse, from within. My friends, this concept of being clothed or embodied in power, this should be transformative to our lives. Think about it for a second. Pretend you got arrested for a crime. I know you never would, but you walk in, you're sitting there, and the judge walks into the courtroom. They're standing there. Do they need to say anything to you before you recognize their judicial wisdom, power, and authority? Of course not, right? All rise. The honorable judge is here. You already know who I am. Well, guess what? Your life in Christ should have the same influence on the world around you. Because when you are clothed with Christ, then you walk in God's wisdom, power, and authority, and your life declares you follow Jesus. You already know who I am. See, when you're clothed with Christ, you are empowered to live a Jesus-shaped life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And since we are living by the Spirit, then let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. My friends, there's no need to try and convince people of the authenticity of your faith because your life is already on full display for all to see, and it speaks volumes. You might fool others for a little bit. You might even fool yourself into believing that you live a Jesus-shaped life through a lot of talk and convincing, but you'll never fool God. And in our text, Paul has been telling the Corinthians, the wisdom, power, and authority of God doesn't come from eloquent speech, empty words, or prideful arrogance and judgment. And I'm telling you, it also doesn't come from your Facebook feed, your Instagram algorithm, your politics, or deep within yourself if you look hard enough. Instead, you must clothe yourself with Christ, the simple gospel message, because then you are equipped with his wisdom, his power, and his authority. And only then are you indwelt with everything you need to serve and sacrifice and love both God and other people. So let me ask you, do your words just say you follow Jesus, or does your life prove it? We end our text today with Paul asking somewhat rhetorical question in a rather tongue-in-cheek way concerning his return to Corinth. I kind of visualize Paul putting on his world's best dad t-shirt when he asks the Corinthians, which do you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you, or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? It's kind of funny, but next week, tune in, because Pastor Kendall, he's going to talk about some things that were going on in the Corinthian church that would absolutely warrant a good old-fashioned butt-whooping. But what you'll also see is Paul's continued pattern of loving and gentle teaching and correction to the Corinthians. Because above all, he desired to see them return to the gospel and live a Jesus-shaped life. And it's the same desire that all of us here at The Crossing have for you. So my friends, don't settle for the life of a sellout. Don't settle for earthly wisdom. Don't settle for a life lived in your own power. And don't settle for a prideful life that's marked by just lots of words but very little righteous living. Instead, live a life that's sold out to God, a life clothed in the power of Christ, a life empowered by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, a humble, Jesus-shaped life that is marked by picking up your cross and walking the walk. And don't ever stop celebrating the simple gospel message, which tells you that the only reason that you can live sold out is because Jesus was and is already completely sold out for you. Do you understand? He loves you so much and was so sold out on you that he carried your sin, brokenness, and shame all the way to the cross. And then 3 days later, he rose again, offering you forgiveness, salvation, and a new righteous way to live. So then the only question that I have left to ask is, what's your next step? What are you going to do with this? I have two things for you to consider. That first one, since Jesus is sold out for you, the most important question to ask is, will you do the same in return? Because it's time for you to stop relying on and trusting in your own power, your own authority, and your own wisdom. As we've learned, the only power, authority, and wisdom that matter is found in Christ. So say yes to him today. I encourage you to leave a comment below. Let us know that you've made the decision to follow Jesus so that we can reach out and we can celebrate with you. Number two, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider the following questions this week. I'm not going to teach on them. I'm not going to expand on them. I'm not going to qualify these at all. I'm simply asking you to wrestle with these and see what God teaches you. You may want to snap a picture of these when they come up or write these down and ask him throughout the week. First question, am I seeking my approval and value from God or from other people? And some good follow-ups, who determines my identity and who does God say I am? Second question, am I living in my own power or through the power of God? And a good follow-up, do I walk the walk or do I just talk? And then number three, am I following the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? And a good follow-up to that is, what is the evidence of God's wisdom in my life? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting us exactly where we're at today. And I thank you that you love us so much to not leave us there. I pray that you will draw us near to you this week, that you will speak to us, and that you will do your transforming work in each of us. May we choose to live in your power, wisdom, and authority so that we live less like sellouts and more like people sold out to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please receive this blessing as you go on throughout the rest of your day. My brothers and sisters, wake up, for your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day of salvation will soon be here. So I tell you again, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go in peace.